I'm going to use this mic just in case I have to cough or something, and I cough into that portable mic. And like, oh, what is this guy doing? Much of this sermon comes from an article entitled "Strength for the Soul." It's from a website, and in the Crosswalk Plus website. It was written by Cindy McMiniman. I hope I haven't messed that up too much. After reading that, it kind of struck me that that's something that we really ought to hone in on a little bit more. And so I've taken the liberty to repeat some of the thoughts that were in that article and then add to it as well. So we have several blanks on your bulletin for those of us that like to fill in blanks. And if you don't, you don't. But I encourage you to fill in the blanks as we go through these eight I am statements. The first is, I am the bread of life. It comes from John 6, 32 to 51. And Jesus made this I am statement right after he had fed the 5,000. And the people really wanted to be fed some more. Most of the crowd had known about the manna that was given to their ancestors in the desert. So from John 6:32, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven and gives life to the world. And from verse 34, the people said, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. And in 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus wanted the multitude to see that the physical food only satisfied their hunger temporarily, but he was the one who could satisfy them spiritually forever. His bread provides life. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the light of the world. For the life of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. And we just had a communion service just a few moments ago. And I think this, the bread of life, which is, as we commemorate Jesus, should add even greater meaning to our communion each week. Number two, I am the light of the world. Jesus made this statement during the Feast of Tabernacles. He had just not condemned a woman that was caught in adultery, that had been dragged before him by the Pharisees to be stoned to death, because that was the penalty for in their culture. I always have to have side notes. That's just who I am. But as a side note, I've always wondered why the adulterer wasn't dragged before by the Pharisees for that same condemnation. I also wonder what Jesus wrote on the ground with his finger. But that's not part of this, so that'll have to be another time. Jesus' response, though, from John 8:12 is, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was letting everyone know that in this world darkened by sin, and this world is still darkened by sin, he offers light and guidance to those that are struggling with sin. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. We can be found blameless, like the woman caught in adultery, by knowing and following Jesus. He is the light of the world. Number three, from John 10, 7 to 9. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus used lots of different parables and teaching, but the folks of this culture understood sheep. They understood shepherds. They understood what he was meaning. But he goes on to say, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus was in a debate with the religious leaders of Israel, and he was pointing out to them that they weren't fit to be the shepherds of the nation of Israel. I'm sure that had to hurt if they would have really listened, because they were lousy shepherds. True shepherds would guide their flocks into an enclosure at the night, and they'd sit or lay in the opening of the gate to prevent anything, any predator or any thief from attacking the sheep. We are the sheep of Jesus' flock. And he has great care and devotion for our safety. We are his, but we need to listen to him. Jesus is the gate. And if you have any question, you should enter that gate and be saved. Number four, from John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. Another talk about the shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This I am statement describes Jesus' sacrificial love for us, his people. He's not like the hired man who, as soon as there was a threat to the sheep, would run away and save his own self. Jesus will not abandon his sheep. Jesus does not abandon his sheep, which are us. John 10, 15, 16. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. In the 23rd Psalm, David refers to the Lord God as his shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd, and he has laid down his life for us. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. My question to everyone in here, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? That's literally a life or death question. The answer to that question determines where you will spend eternity. That might be rather blunt, but it's very true. Number five comes from John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. This statement by Jesus was made as a statement of hope to his grieving friend Martha after her brother Lazarus had died and been entombed. And I think we all know that story. But Jesus clarifies what he was talking about in the next verse in John 11:26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Martha. And she responded in a way that she really didn't understand. But he was trying to help her to understand where death had brought despair and hopelessness and finality. But then he spoke those words that demonstrated that what he really meant, and resurrected her brother. And not long after that, Jesus showed the world that he had conquered the grave when he himself rose to life after 3 days. 1 Corinthians 15:55 tells us that death no longer holds its sting because Jesus overcame the grave. All who are in Christ will live forever in him, with him in heaven. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Number six. Well, we're going to get out early. Hope that's okay. Any complaints? Rhonda didn't think it's okay?
No, I said amen.
Oh, another one of those. Okay. The disciples were often confused by Jesus' statements, so number six is the one that Debbie read. This time it was concerning heaven. And Thomas asks for the group from John 14:5. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus' response was this I am statement from John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Because Jesus is everything. He confirms what I think we all understand, that all roads do not lead to heaven. There's a lot of people that think that there are other paths, that there are different religions and different beliefs that will take you to God. I disagree. And we as Christians should disagree. It says right here, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to forgiveness. He's the only source of truth and knowledge about God. And he is the only path to eternal life. That was true then, and it's still true today. But there are people, there were people then and there are people today that still are trying to gain God's favor by following laws and by doing good works and don't know Jesus. And good works are important, but we aren't saved by works. We are saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's workmanship, created in Jesus. I think we've all been either, well, I wrote this, so I guess I'll read it the way I wrote it. I've been to a number of funerals where the deceased was described as a really good person. And I feel like it was implied many times in that sorrowful time that the result would be that person we'd see again in heaven. I don't know that that's true. It is concerning, but I don't believe that anyone, and I would hope that you would agree with me, I don't think there's anyone that can be good enough to deserve the reward of heaven by doing good things or being a good person in the eyes of the world. if they don't know Jesus as their Savior. They've already missed a part of that that's so important. And I believe that's one of Satan's greatest lies, that you can be good and you deserve heaven, if he even acknowledges heaven at all. But just being good, no, it's by the grace of the Lord. And I think that's a dangerous thing in our society, and it was then as well. Today, again, we are surrounded by all kinds of different beliefs and religions that claim that they have access to God and eternal life and don't need Jesus as part of that. That's just crazy. And that's super wrong. Jesus is the only way. And I challenge you, because I believe everyone in this room probably knows someone that we would consider a really good person, but you've never seen any evidence of them knowing Jesus Christ. And it ought to be incumbent upon us to share Jesus with those folks, because I wouldn't wish hell on anyone. And if they don't choose Jesus, that's what they're choosing, whether they know it or not. Witness to them before it's too late. Because we never know when it is too late. That morbid enough for you? Sorry, that's what the scripture said. It is scary. It is scary. There are so many people that think they know something that they really don't. Number 7 comes from John 15:1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. For that, that's your blank. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. Jesus made this statement to his followers in the upper room on the night of his arrest and his subsequent crucifixion. The Old Testament makes several references to Israel and being God's vineyard and being connected to the vine. And there are verses from Psalm and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, to name a few. And the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, were very unfruitful. And Jesus had to come to fulfill God's plan for us, his people. In the book of Judges, we studied that in our Bible study a few months ago. Israel just keeps repeating itself, where they acknowledge God and say they're going to follow God, and then they drift away from God, become sinful. They get into all kinds of trouble with neighboring countries, sometimes even to the point of having to be punished to the point of slavery. They cry out to God. God rescues them. And then they repeat. wonder sometimes if our country or our this nation is not on that same path. Except for sometimes I wonder if we even, if our nation as a nation has acknowledged God and decided to follow him at all at times. I guess that's a subject for another day as well. But we need to abide. By abiding in or dwelling with or attaching ourselves to Jesus, we can enable his life to flow through us. We can't help but bear fruit that honors God. With Jesus as our gardener, and he nurtures and tends and prunes, we can each grow to our potential and bear much fruit. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I think the gardeners here would understand that. And the vineyard people would understand that very well. We need help. But our best help is to stick with Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Because by staying close to Jesus, we can accomplish great things for God's glory. Dr. Tony Evans, one of our presenters that's in Right Now Media, says we need to hang out with Jesus. I think that's pretty cool. And abide in him. My caution to us as a family of God is that we can learn from the Israelites in the Old Testament and their mistakes so that we don't have to repeat them ourselves. Stay attached to Jesus. And the last statement is, for today anyway, is I am he. And it comes from John 18, 5 and 6. When Jesus was about to be arrested, he went out to meet the detachment of soldiers and the officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees being guided by Judas. And in John 18:4, Jesus asked them, like he didn't know, but he asked them, he approaches them in the garden and says, who is it you want? In John 18:5, they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies, I am he. John 18:6 tells us, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Do you ever read that? Did that mean anything to you? Just why? Why would they draw back and fall to the ground? The power in I am is the name that God had wished to be known by. He wished to be worshipped by in Israel. The dependable, faithful God. In Exodus, he told Moses, I am. To reassure him of what he had chosen for Moses to do, how Moses could honor God and do what he was born to do. In this instance, Jesus applied the same I am to himself, which he was. And claiming to be God, he knew that he was risking death because he was going to be accused of blasphemy. Unfairly, because he was God. But he would be accused of blasphemy and he would pay the ultimate price for that. Just the statement of I am in the garden proclaimed that they were in the presence of God. And those soldiers and officials fell back in fear as a result. And I had missed that for how many times I'd read that. But think of the power and respect that shows. And Jesus knew that truth would lead to his sacrifice on the cross. But he went to that cross to save us. for that, we can be eternally grateful. The Pharisees and the chief priests were still even more determined to get rid of Jesus once and for all. And Jesus knew everything they had planned. He didn't miss any of that. None of that was a surprise to him. But he let it proceed for us. That's an amazing Savior. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the truth. That's our truth. Jesus is the great I am. So I hope you followed that that Jesus is the bread, the light, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the vine, the way, the truth, the light, the life, God with us. Jesus is so much and so much more than we can ever imagine. We are encouraged to know him. We are encouraged to stay connected to him. We are encouraged to live our best life for him. When you stick close to Jesus, all will be well with your soul. That's the rest of the truth. If you don't know him, you need to know him as your personal Savior. And if you do not know him, I encourage you to come forward during our invitation. Or I encourage you to talk to Jay or I, or Mike when he gets back. But talk to somebody about it. Please don't wait if you don't know, because you need to know. Will you pray with me? God, I just thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the opportunity that I have had to be here at the pulpit. I just thank you for each one that's present. I just hope that this message resonates with everyone. And I just ask that you will continue to be a blessing to this church family, and that we can be a blessing to you. I just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.